And I want to begin reading at verse number 15. If you would stand with me as we read our text, and we'll read until the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 21. A lot of big names in this portion of Scripture, so you'll forgive me as I go through this and stumble all over myself. But verse 15, it says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbechai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Ilhanan, the son of Jehoiachin, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful again to be assembled together here this morning. It is truly a joy to study and to hear the Word of God preached. And Lord, I pray that You'll bless Your Word as it goes forth this morning. I pray that You'd inspire each and every one of us to be a giant of the faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Previously, in our study of the life of David, we looked at a message I entitled Turning Victory into Mourning. And I said that David was a man that was accustomed to success and victory. He succeeded in military might. He succeeded in the political arena. He succeeded in amassing a huge amount of wealth, and even succeeded in influencing friends. And maybe for some of these reasons, we today consider David a huge success. But as we looked at the contents of chapter 18 and chapter 19, we saw that David wasn't celebrating. Instead, he was mourning. And this is because he failed in one vital area. He failed in his home. And therefore, when his son Absalom died and was ushered off into eternity, all that David could do was cry and mourn. And therefore, the application of that message was this: no matter how you succeed in other areas, make sure you don't fail at home. Because your victories in that day will all be turned to mourning. But this morning, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "Giant Killers Produce Giant Killers." When I was in Bible college, there was a preacher that would come to chapel from time to time, Bob Hamblin. I don't know if he still comes to the school or not, but he's well known amongst independent Baptists, and he had a message, I don't know, I guess he's kind of famous for, because they always talked about it, a message that he preached, "Giant Slayers Begot Giant Slayers." And he came to preach that message one chapel service, but I think that was a day that I didn't have classes, and with the busy schedule that I kept, when I had free time, I was sure to take care of all the responsibilities at home and not necessarily be at the school. And so I did not ever have the privilege of hearing him preach that message. though I've always wanted to. Matter of fact, I even had intentions last evening of kind of searching for it online to see if I might find it, because I've never heard the message, although I think I kind of understand the idea that he's probably trying to get across in that message. Because as I've read through the Bible since hearing that he preached that message, I've often wondered, is this the text he uses? Or is this the text he uses? Or is this the text he uses? Because oftentimes we find the men of God in the Old Testament fighting giants.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you know what? It seems to me that they always win.
Amen.
We read here in this particular chapter of four men that fought giants. Four men fought giants, and all four men defeated them. Matter of fact, if you look over a couple of chapters, in chapter number 23, in verse number 8, it begins to give to us some of the names of the mighty men of David.
Yes, sir.
And it talks about, well, let me just read here, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, they weren't giants, but if you stack all of them on top of one another, it looks like an awfully big giant. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And I think you'll recall a message I preached on this account yet in, I believe, 2 Chronicles, or maybe 1 Chronicles, where Eleazar fights with David to defend this field of barley from the Philistines. Just three men were there fighting with David. The rest of the people of Israel had fled, but they stayed there to defend that land, and they defended it successfully. And again, not fighting with giants, but yet outnumbered by far. And then it says in verse 11, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. If you continue to read through this chapter, and I'll not read all of it, but you'll find that there are other mighty men of David that accomplished great feats, that fought, if you will, with giants and won. But these men were not the first to fight a giant. They were not the first men to fight and to defeat a giant. One of the first was David. You see, here in this context, the Philistines are at war again with the people of Israel. And David is out there fighting with his men, and yet perhaps because he's kind of getting up in age, it says that he waxed faint. He was growing tired. His strength was failing him. And there was a certain giant that thought to slay David and saw this as his opportunity to slay the king of Israel. And if it weren't for Abishai, that may very well have happened. But David's man stepped in and defended him, came to his aid. And David's men, as a result, said, "You know what? I think from now on, you better stay back at the palace. You better not fight with us. Because if you are killed, that would extinguish the light of Israel." Now, I'm not going to preach on that, but boy, I'd like to. Because Jesus, he's the light of the world, right? He's our Savior. He's the only one that really matters, right? And no matter what happens, we just don't want anything to happen to him. Hey, if we've got to sacrifice, if we've got to suffer casualties because we're at war with the devil, then hey, let that be, let that happen. But let's not let anything happen to our Savior. Let's not bring any type of reproach upon him. Because he's what really matters. But that's not necessarily what I'm preaching about. And so I assume David stays home from that time forward. And his men then go out and do the fighting. But we find that David's men, even without him, are just as successful in their battles. Just as successful. Again, here it says, in verse 22, these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Four men here defeat four giants, but I want to repeat again, they weren't the first to slay a giant. The first was David. David was the first of these men to slay a giant. And you know, the Bible teaches us that the company we keep will often affect us.
Yes, sir.
Do you realize that? In the book of Proverbs in chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know what affects you young people? Who you hang around?
Right.
Who you spend time with?
Right.
You know, if you'll find, as the Bible says here, wise men, wise young boys, wise young girls to hang around with. You know, God just kind of has a way of imparting their wisdom unto you.
Mm-hmm.
Just by virtue of hanging around them and hearing the things they say and seeing the way they conduct themselves, you'll begin to say the things that they do. You'll begin to conduct yourself the way that they conduct themselves, and you will become wise. But if you hang around a fool, you know what happens? You'll be destroyed just like him, because you know what? You'll begin to act just like the fool.
Right.
You know, if you hang around boozers and smokers and fornicators, you'll most likely become a boozer, a fornicator, and a smoker.
Right.
And that's why your parents do their best to keep you from those evil influences.
Right.
Because they know the effect that it can have on you. 1 Corinthians 15:33. New Testament principle says the same thing. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Right.
If you keep company with wicked men, it will affect you. I was listening to the radio this week, and the gentleman on the radio was stating that he was in the habit of not hanging around people who always told him he couldn't do certain things. He didn't have the ability to do them. He said instead, he would search out people who had done it. And he'd hang around those people. Because the people that said, you can't do that, just brought him down. Just discouraged him. But the ones who had done what he was trying to do encouraged him and inspired him to go and to try it, because it is possible.
Mm-hmm.
Now again, he was looking at it from a secular vantage point. And I know how the world thinks. They really think they can do anything if they set their mind and heart to it. But the only things they can really do are the things that God allows them to do. Now I believe that even a lost man, through effort and hard work and such, can do an awful a lot in this world. Because God allows him to. He blesses the hard work.
Sure.
But we need to remember the things that we're to give our attention and time to are the things that God wants us to.
Yeah, right.
And whatever God wants us to do, we can accomplish with his help.
Amen.
I mean, if he wants you at 4'6" to be a professional basketball player, he'll make it happen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You don't have to doubt him. You know, Moses had one, I believe, that trained at his side.
Right.
Joshua. And you know, during that time period in Israel's history, there weren't very many people walking by faith. Even the 12 spies, we know when they came back, 10 gave an evil report and 2 gave a good report. One of those 2 was Joshua, Caleb being the other. Joshua, where did he get this faith that he possessed? It certainly wasn't from the rest of the people of Israel. I believe that it was a result of him watching the life of Moses.
Sure.
You'll recall when Moses was on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law, when he came down, there was one that was with him on that mountain.
Right.
While all the other people were prohibited from coming close to it, Joshua was with Moses.
Right.
Because remember, he told Moses, I hear a sound, and it's as the sound of war. And Moses said, no, that's not war, that's music. For some, music sounds like war.
Oh,
now, Brother Miller complains about having to listen to country music at work. He doesn't know how blessed he is. Because Thursday evening, I'm at work. You know, we work late. Some of you know I was working late Thursday because we had a big upgrade to do. And I'm telling you what, at 5 o'clock when everybody left that place, two of the guys that I was working with, they brought out the radios and turned that music on. And they said, Brad, when that gets too loud for you, just, you know, let so-and-so know it's too loud. I told my wife, I said, they could have at least played some raunchy music that I listened to when I was young. I wouldn't have thought it was so awful. But no, I don't. Oh, I really like that one. It sounded like every one of the other songs they played. Oh, Brother Miller, you just don't know how bad it could be. I did hear the name Jesus once in there. And then a couple words later, they said a curse word. But I'm getting off the subject. Some music sounds like war, doesn't it? Joshua, he was with Moses. He walked with Moses. And I believe as a result, he became a man of faith like Moses. You know, when you read the book of Daniel, in chapter number 1, you read about how Daniel was a man of conviction, a young man. Some say he was maybe 17 years old or even younger when he was first brought there into Babylon. And he refused to eat of the king's meat. He felt it was wrong. And so he wasn't going to do it. And he wasn't the only young Hebrew that was present. Not the only young Hebrew that was there. So there was others, that I believe, watching him.
Sure.
And God blessed Daniel. And after he, I forget the amount of time, was it 40 days, 3 weeks? I don't remember what it was, but he said, let me just eat bread and water. And if my countenance looks worse than those that are eating of the king's meat, then well, you do with me whatever you want. But his countenance appeared better after that time period. And I believe that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we might know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I believe that they were watching Daniel when he stood by his convictions. I believe they were watching as he did what he thought was right and how God blessed it. And you know what? One day it was their turn. And one day Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what? When I play this music, you are going to bow down to my golden image. And if you don't, I'm going to cast you into the fiery furnace. And those men, I'm sure, they were thinking back to Daniel and how God blessed him. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing down. They didn't get all emotional about it either. We're just not going to do it. Nebuchadnezzar, you do whatever you want with us. But we're not bowing down. And if you cast us into the fire, God's able to deliver us. And even if He doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. We're going to act just like Daniel did. Because we admire Daniel for his conviction, for his courage, for his love for God. And we love God too. You know, I believe that the company that they kept affected them. They watched a giant of the faith slay a giant of the world.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar. And they became giants of the faith themselves. Joab, one of the great warriors in David's army, had a younger brother. That younger brother is mentioned here, Abishai. Joab was a mighty warrior. Where do you think Abishai learned to fight? Probably from his brother, don't you think? He kept good company. He hung around someone that knew something about fighting. And it rubbed off on him. And he became a great fighter. In the New Testament, not necessarily thinking about going to battle, but just thinking about the faith, the Apostle Paul says that Timothy's grandmother Lois
right.
and his mother Eunice were women of faith.
Right.
They believed God. And you know what? He said that I'm confident that the same faith that they possessed is now in you. That didn't happen by accident.
Amen.
That's what I'm saying.
Right.
He kept company. He was around his mother, around his grandmother, and their faith and their belief in God was imparted to him. It affected him. in a positive way. You see, the company you keep affects you. It can affect you positively, and it can affect you negatively. And I believe that David had a huge influence upon his nation and upon these mighty men that are mentioned in this chapter and in chapter 23. Because when these men saw David fight, probably some of them saw him fight Goliath, they saw a man that had courage. They saw a man that had heart. They saw a man that had fight, and they wanted to be just like him. Look at David. Look at him fight. Look at how courageous he is when no one else will fight the giant Goliath. He fights the giant Goliath, and he wins. You know, people only admire people who are great. People only seek to emulate the mighty. So if you want to be emulated, if you want to be influential, you're going to have to be mighty. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be committed. You're going to have to love God, folks. You're going to have to love God. I'm not so much trying to inspire us to follow in the footsteps of giants. I'm trying to inspire us this morning to be a giant. To be a giant of the faith so that people will follow us. So that the young people in this church will have something to look up to. Because if you'll be a giant of the faith, it will influence those that are around you. But if you're lukewarm and you're mediocre and you're ho-hum, half-hearted about the things of God, you'll not make a difference in anybody's life other than for the worse.
All right. Yeah.
Someone will say there's no giant to slay today. I beg to differ.
Amen.
There's the giant of immorality. There's the giant of greed and selfishness. There's the giant of pleasure. There's the giant of atheists and secularists and socialists and communists and evolutionists. Who's going to slay these giants? Who's going to lead the charge when our strength fades? Adults, we think we've got a lot of time left. But what happens when our hearts grow weary? What happens when our strength begins to diminish? What happens when we can't go out and beat on the doors like we once did? Who's going to come and fill in the gap? Who's going to follow behind us? Who's going to take up the sword? Who's going to begin to fight these things? Hopefully it'll be our children. But only if they've learned by watching us. Only if they've learned by watching us. Folks, I want all of us to be a giant slayer. Like David. And like David's mighty men. We need to be giant slayers. We need to be giants of the faith. And I don't mean by that that we're a featured speaker at the Sword of the Lord conference. I don't mean by that we've got a slick publication that's read by thousands every month. I mean you consistently walk by faith, trusting God for your daily needs. If you want to find out what a giant of the faith is, just look at Hebrews chapter 11. There's the giants of the faith. And how did they become giants? They just believed God. That's all they did is believe God. But when you believe God in this world in which we're living in, it sets you apart from the rest of the world. It makes you stick out like a giant. You appear to be head and shoulders above the rest when you truly believe God. You know, if you believe God, you're going to be consistent in winning souls. I was reading an article yesterday, and there was a young man paying tribute to his parents. And just how active they were in attempting to win other people to the Lord. And he said, you know, I just thought that that was the norm. I thought that's how every Christian was when I was a kid. I thought everybody evangelized like mom and dad. But they learned differently. But you see, when you believe God, you're interested in the souls of men and women. When you truly believe God. Because you believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. And you know that those that are without Christ are headed for hell. And so when you believe God, you try to win souls to Jesus. When you believe God, you earnestly contend for the faith. You fight for the faith. You stand up for what is right. You defend against that which is wrong when you believe God. If you want to be a man or a woman of faith, if you want to be a giant of the faith, you need to fight foes that others aren't willing to fight. Too many people give up on things and subjects that aren't popular. Throw in the towel. Do we realize that as Christians, more and more we are going to become, I don't know what the word is, but marginalized. We're going to be more and more out of place as the world grows darker and darker. I mean, even to just mildly hold to some things the Bible teaches makes you a radical in the eyes of many. Are you willing to be a radical? Are you willing to believe God? Again, all I want to do this morning is primarily inspire all you adults and you parents to be something your children can look up to, can imitate, thereby glorifying God. Be a man. Be a woman that walks with God. David, here we've been studying his life for a great deal of time now. We've been looking at many different aspects of David's life. And you know, he made a difference in the lives of so many. How did he do that? He believed God. He loved the Lord. I know I ought to do a better job of defining what exactly that is. I think some of you know what that means. Do you love God? Do you believe God? Do you walk with God? That's the only way that your children probably will love God, walk with God, and believe God. David, he was a giant slayer. He slew Goliath. And you know what happened? Other men in Israel followed in his footsteps, and they became giant slayers too. You be a giant slayer. You be one of the mighties in the armies of God. And you know what you'll find? You'll find people who will follow you. And they'll be giant slayers too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for all the practical applications that we can learn from it. And God, I pray that we would be helped this morning as we look at the actions of David and his mighty men. God, help us to be giant slayers. Help us to surround ourselves with people who love and serve you. And God, as we love and strive to serve you, may we do it faithfully so that our children, so that the generation that's coming up behind us, will also be giant slayers. So God, use the message this morning. Use it for thy glory. And use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 478. I need thee every hour. I did not necessarily preach a gospel message. But if you are here this morning and you are not saved, and you realize today that you're not saved and that without Christ you're on your way to hell, why don't you come forward as we sing and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved." Why don't you do that as we sing? 478.